I'm going to read in your hearing now the first chapter of 1 John, chapter of 10 verses. We've considered the first four. I'll make brief reference to verse 4, but focusing in on verse 5 in this time. 1 John chapter number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Well, may the truth be in us today. In light of the verse that I sought to open up last Sunday morning, you know, if you believe what John has written under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which I hope you do, but you know, at least based on this one verse, verse 4, why John was infallibly moved and guided by the Holy Spirit to write what he did. 1 John 1:4 again, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So as I consider verse 5 this morning, and by the grace of God, move forward in the weeks to come, keep this truth in the back of your mind. If your mind has a front, back, and sides. A statement I will return to in a moment in light of the truth of verse 5. But as I consider this verse, remember, you know why John wrote this letter, believer. You know why he wrote verse 5, the verse that I want to focus on. Because what John infallibly wrote in this one verse is a factor in your ability to have fullness of joy. And in light of what John declares in this verse, I have to repeat that because of what he starts his fullness of joy producing writing with in this one verse, verse 5, I have to say he is showing again that he is not writing under the deceiving spirits that have misled and continue to mislead so many people, not only about themselves, but about God. Because how many, even many who profess to be Christians, if they were asked the question of what to ask you, would answer it with the truth of verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. If you were to begin instructing a person as to where or how true joy is possible, where would you begin? Would you tell them, remember the truth that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all? For how many would not only not begin with this truth about God, but no truth about God? God? What does the truth about God have to do with joy? Friends, when did all mankind's problems start? When Adam did not believe the truth that the God who cannot lie declared to him that instead listening to the father of lies. But how many, even in the church, would never think of saying that true joy, even fullness of joy, must begin with remembering truth about God? How many will never know true joy because they associate joy with having or being something in this decaying or dying world? I will have true joy if only I get this or that. I will have true joy if only people would recognize me. But remembering and believing truth about God is nowhere in their definition of where true joy is found. Now, how many with a little bit of Bible knowledge that hinders rather than helps them would say, oh, fullness of joy is possible by remembering the truth that God is love. A truth they misuse to go on in their sin, showing that they've not read John correctly. For this is a truth, a misunderstood truth about God that John does declare, but he doesn't write it until the fourth chapter of his letter. And how many who love quoting the statement, God is love, do not want to hear the truth that God is light? Showing that their one attribute deity is an idol. Fullness of joy begins with believing and correctly understanding that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So as John begins to declare the things that are the source of that fullness of joy that he wants believers to experience, what does he write? This then is the message. This then is the message. If you want to know where fullness of joy starts, it starts with the truth about God that I begin with. Friends, if you are seeking something and you do not begin at the right point, what do you have to do? You have to go back. You have to go back or you will never get to where you were hoping to get to. How many people say, I want to be happy, to use the popular word. I want to be happy. I want fullness of joy, but don't tell me anything about God. I want to be happy, but don't tell me anything about God. I want to know joy, but don't tell me anything about God. I want to know fullness of joy, but certainly don't quote the scriptures to me. Then fullness of joy in your life is impossible. Now, I'm going to return to the word translated message later because there is something very interesting that I found about it as far as the King James translation of the Greek word behind it is concerned. But with all the so-called experts willing to tell you how to find happiness and purpose and even joy in your life today, as long as you buy their books, as long as you pay for their podcasts or attend their pricey seminars. But why should you or anyone else listen to what John declares in this verse or any verse he has written in the Bible? Well, who did John, but not only John, but the other apostles, as seen by John's use of the plural pronoun we, again, we hear this truth about God from. Because notice, John uses the plural we, again, showing that he's not one of those dangerous, lone wolf, false teachers who have misled who knows how many by getting them to think that because they had a unique experience, they should be listened to. But friends, all of us have had unique experiences. Some I would say that you'd have difficulty explaining because of what happened. But does that mean you should be listened to? No, John is not afraid to use the plural we because he knows he was called, as were the other apostles of the Lord, to authoritatively write to and teach the church. But who is the him that John and the other apostles heard the truth about God he is about to declare from? From God incarnate. From God incarnate. As he writes, this is the message which we heard of him. Who did they hear it from? They heard it from God incarnate, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look to the incarnate revelation of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit of truth would do? John 16:13-15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. We've heard these truths from the one who reveals Almighty God. See, John is not revealing and declaring something to you about God and many other things because he and the other apostles got together and said, hey, let's make a new religion. There isn't enough religion in the world today. We need to make a new religion, which is something the demon-deceived false teachers have done, and it would not surprise me continue to do because of the fallen heart of man is an endless idol-making machine apart from the saving and illuminating grace of God. Now, who is John declaring this truth about God to? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. John was authorized by the Lord to speak and write authoritatively to the confessing church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you confess Christ as Lord and Savior, the only head of the biblical church, this is truth about God written for you to know fullness of joy, believer. And the fact that John starts with this truth about God should fill you with joy, believer, especially in light of the times in which you are living, where truth is almost perished from the earth, and especially in the United States of America. And I'm not going to chase that rabbit this morning, as tempting as it is to do so. But as I said earlier, how many non-believers do not want to hear the full counsel of God? Not only about themselves, but especially about God. In their idolatrous minds, they pick and they choose what attributes, what truths they like about God, and they spit out the rest. As I said, I think last Sunday afternoon, it's like a person who doesn't like nuts in his ice cream. He gets an ice cream cone and they filled it wrong, and so he's going around the parking lot spitting out the walnuts. Oh, I don't like that. God is love. Check. Our God is a consuming fire. Wrong. God is light. Wrong again. But when you think you can pick and choose what you like about God and discard what you do not like, you're not a theist. You're not a believer in God. You're not someone who believes in God. You are an idolater that needs to repent of your idolatry. Of thinking that you can design an idol pleasing to your idolatrous heart and call it God. How many idols are worshipped in America today, friends? Because John does not make this declaration about God so that you can reject it or dislike it. You should be thanking God for his being pleased to reveal this glorious truth about himself. For the devil doesn't want you to know what is true about God because he's the father of lies, but because God is light, he does. Now, what does John mean? This is what makes his little letter so challenging. What does John mean when he declares this truth about God? God is light. According to what Jesus declares about God in John 4:24, God is spirit, which means that God is not a part of the physical creation that he spoke into existence by his all-powerful word and continues to sustain the same by that same all-powerful word. Let there be light, and there was light. God created the physical light that enables man, who is the pinnacle of his creation, to be able to see and be filled with awe at all he has created for him. But when John says God is light, John is not saying that God is photons. John is not saying God is a big light bulb, even a big LED energy saving light bulb. If it were possible, which it is not, but if it were possible to pass God through a prism, he would not be broken up into all the various colors that make up physical light. Physical light is something created by the God who is light. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. But John is not referring to anything physical about God. Because, as I said, God is spirit. If John was referring to anything physical, he would be not denying the true nature of God. If John was referring to something that could be seen with a physical eye, he would be contradicting what Paul writes to Timothy about God in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality,
dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, what is John saying when he declares that God is light and that in Him is no darkness at all? He is using the words light and darkness to describe something that is both true about God. He is light and not true about God. He is not darkness. He is using these words metaphorically. What is a metaphor? It is a word picture to describe something by the use of that word picture. To refer back to something I said at the beginning a few moments ago. What truth did I tell you to keep in the back of your mind as I move through this letter? The reason John has written what he has written in verse 5, that your joy might be full. But do you keep thoughts in the back of your mind? Does your mind have a back and a front? Your mind is non-physical. It is the spiritual part of you. But you understand, or at least I think you understand, what I mean by this metaphor. Just as you can store something physical in the back of a closet for later use, you can keep a truth in the back of your mind, hopefully not having forgotten it, to apply and use it when needed. John, I would repeat, is one of the most prolific users of metaphors in the Bible, as seen in the gospel bearing his name. But in his gospel, he is simply recording the metaphors that Jesus uses to describe himself and illustrate truth about himself and what he alone could do and did for his sinful people by dying for them. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All these things are metaphors teaching you truth about your glorious Lord and Savior. But what truth about God is John describing by this metaphor? Really a two-part metaphor. For even as John declares what God is light, he also declares what God is not, or what cannot be found in him, and in him is no darkness at all. Another metaphor, using something you can experience physically. For if you were to go down into a mine and all the lights were turned off, you would experience darkness. But light describes or illustrates something that is true about God, and darkness describes something that is not true about God. But what is this truth? What is this truth about God that these two opposite things are describing? Because I repeat, John is not denying that God is the creative power and source behind all sources of physical light, from the sun, the moon, which is actually a reflector, the stars and all man-made forms of all artificial light. But John is not saying, as I said, that God is made up of photons. For God is spirit and is not detectable by any physical instrument that can measure the strength of physical light. But light can be used as a metaphor for truth or righteousness. And it is not surprising to see that John uses the word light in this way, because I said I would be willing to say that he's one of the most prolific users of metaphor in the Bible. So again, what is John referring to when he writes that John is light and that in him is no darkness at all? He is emphasizing and illustrating the truth that God is totally open and honest with us. God is totally open and honest with us. God is never going to mislead you. He is never going to deceive you. God doesn't seek to cover things up. He is light. What does physical darkness do? It conceals things. It hides things. Light can be used as a metaphor for truth or righteousness. John is illustrating and emphasizing the truth that God is never going to change what he has been pleased to reveal about himself. He is not hiding anything from you that will result in you being deceived or misled by him. Perish the very idea. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How does Jesus describe how dangerous the deceptive human heart of man can be? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? God is never going to put one over on you and deceive you, because he is light. And if I might illustrate what I mean, Say you heard of a person who presented himself as being concerned for you and interested that you would prosper, concerned for you. But in reality, he's the exact opposite. He is not manifesting light, but the darkness of his depraved heart. If I might give a recent example, but not one that is still ongoing. How many of you have ever heard of the man Bernie Madoff? Bernie Madoff, for years, he gave who knows how many people the idea that he cared about them by seeking their money so that he could invest it for them. But it was all a house of cards. Another metaphor. It was a Ponzi scheme, for he was paying off those who wanted their money with the money he was taking in from the new marks. And friends, he would have continued to get away with it until Judgment Day or true repentance if there had not been the financial implosion of 2008. But he couldn't do something those even darker than Bernie Madoff couldn't do. The leaders who fired up the printing presses to cover over the true darkness of their financial shenanigans. Bernie Madoff could not get away with his Ponzi scheme because he could not print money to solve his deception, like the government and the Federal Reserve were able to do back in 2008 and are still doing. Hey, we've got a $22 trillion debt, an unfunded liability of over $200 trillion, but hey, we can agree with one another. The Democrats and the Republicans will increase the debt limit by $320 billion. Hey, glory days are here. We care for you. Not. The darkness of the human heart reigns in Washington, friends.
That's right.
But when you hear all he did and how he deceived so many people, speaking of Bernie Madoff, for so many years, what might you, could you legitimately say about his heart? What a dark and deceptive heart. Darkness ruled his heart. He was able to give to all these people, oh, I care for you. Just give me, I'll make you money hand over fist. And all the while he was using it to deceive people. The darkness upon his heart. Darkness can be used as a metaphor to describe the deceptive natural heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human heart is dark above all things and deceptively dark. As I said, how did Jesus put it? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But what does John say about God? There is no darkness in him at all. There is no darkness in him at all. God will never deceive you. He always speaks the truth. God will never mislead you because there is no unrighteousness in him. There is no darkness in him at all. God is not going to tell you one thing today, promise you one thing today, and not keep his word. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is never going to change. He is pure light. There's no darkness in him. And I refer you back to my comment at the beginning about the word message at the beginning of this verse. This then is the message we have heard from him. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful, friends. The word translated message here is used 53 times in the New Testament. But every other time the word is used in the New Testament, this Greek word is translated promise. Just a few examples. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Galatians 3:29, and if ye are Christ, be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise of the God who cannot lie, in whom there is no darkness at all. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the only other time John uses this word, and it's translated promise, 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But 1 John is the only time it is translated message. Now all promises are messages in that they are something revealed or told to another person. But friends, all messages are not promises. All messages are not promises, for messages can be many things, threats, information, and promises. Is John just giving us information or something more contained in the meaning of the word promise, especially when this is how it is translated the other 52 times in the scriptures? For I think the King James Version would have captured the truth of what John was bringing out, that you might know fullness of joy, by believer, by using the word promise and not just message. This is the promise we have heard from God, from the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. If you come to His beloved Son for acceptance with God, God is never going to change His promise to you, believer. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is not going to deceive you, believer. He's never going to change His promise to you in Christ, believer. He is not only light, He is everlasting light. God is not going to reach a point in eternity where He says to someone who has trusted in His beloved Son alone for acceptance with God, "I fooled you! I've changed my mind! Now I'm going to cast you into hell!" It's never going to happen, brethren! It's never going to happen, brethren! Why? Because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You should be filled with joy at this truth. Oh, friends, to come to Christ and to accept the promises of God in Him, they're all yea and amen in Him. And the God who is light, in whom there's no darkness at all, He's never going to deceive you. He's never going to mislead you. You comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gospel, friends. And so I ask you, does this truth fill your heart with joy? Does this promise fill your heart with joy, believer? It should. He who believes on His Son has everlasting life. But just as the truth that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all, this truth should terrify the non-believer. Why? Because God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. He is never going to change the truth that outside of His beloved Son, there is no acceptance with Him. All the torment that the non-believer suffers in hell for his rejecting His need for Christ and serving His idols in the very presence of God who is light while he walked on this earth is not going to result in God changing His mind. I was only kidding. God is light, friends. He keeps His promises and He keeps His threats. Because God is light and our God is a consuming fire. Do you believe Him? Blessed are you if you do. Are you blessed today? Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, when we live in a world where men will deceive us by what they say, mislead us, say they care for us, say they want the best for us, but show by their actions and words that
the exact opposite is true. Lord, we live in a world where truth and the honoring of our word is perished. But when it comes to you, Lord, we can lay hold of the fact that you are light. And that this is the promise that we have heard from you, that God is light and in you there is no darkness at all. And so if we have come to you through your beloved Son, there will never be a time as long as we live in this world, and there will never be a time, if that's the right way to express it, throughout eternity, where you will ever change all you have promised to give us in your Son. And so we praise you for this. What a wonderful thing it is in the midst of so much darkness to realize we have a God who will never mislead us, never deceive us. How we praise you for the truth of who you are. May it fill us with joy by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.